The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 3 John. It's found on page 1026 in the Pew Bibles, 3 John. I still remember those reading charts in elementary school where each student tracked their reading progress over the school year. I still remember thinking that certain kids inflated the number of books they read by reading really short books. I can still remember their names. And their tally of books would spill out over the edge of the chart and out onto the wall next to the chart. And I would think, I mean, they're not as impressive as it looks. They're really just reading really short books. Well, tonight we come to a really short book. 3 John is a really short book. In fact, it's the shortest book in the Bible. It's only 219 words in the Greek text. It's written to one person, to Gaius, and it's not very theological as we would typically think of that word. There's no mention of Jesus' name or the name of Christ in this letter. I read one source that said that there is no doctrine laid out in 3 John. But this short little book, this short little letter, it is impressive. It is impressive for how much ground it covers in such a short amount of space and in only a few hundred words. 3 John is it's a practical letter. This is practical theology. And if we want to gauge how we're doing, if we want to gauge how we're doing as the church or to calibrate our priorities of what the ministry of the church ought to be, then we couldn't do any better than to turn to this little letter of 3 John, especially when we consider that it comes to us with such an economy of words. These are the twin priorities of 3 John. Two priorities for the church where Gaius ministers and for us as a church as well. They are, number one, tending the flock, and number two, seeking the lost. Tending the flock and seeking the lost. We looked last week at 2 John, and if 2 John was about watching out for false teachers and stopping the spread of divisive heresy, there was, you remember, a protective and a proactive thrust to the church in 2 John. Well, 3 John is about love for brothers and sisters in Christ, inward, in the church. And it's about supporting the spread of the good news outward as it goes out, the ministry out. And so let's look to this little letter tonight and see these two things, tending the flock, seeking the lost. Before we do it, let's pray and ask God's help. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way it comes to us in such personal and practical and simple and clear ways, ways that we need to hear. Perhaps if we have gotten off course or gone astray in some way, you draw us back gently by your word, by giving us practical examples and illustrations through your word. So we pray that you would give us ears to hear, help us to have eyes to see what you would place before us tonight. We pray that we would see Jesus and that we would glorify him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 John, starting in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. The first word, well, first tending the flock, the first word of this letter after the writer's title is a name. It's the name Gaius in verse 1. The last word of this letter is the word name. Greet the friends each by name. Names are important in this letter. There is one name, though, that is above every name. And Paul, writing to the Philippians, says that Jesus is the name that is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The name of Jesus is the heartbeat of the church. And verse 7 talks about those who have gone out for the sake of the name, for the sake of the name. John means that those who have gone out, he means that those who have gone out from the church for the sake of the name of Jesus. And we'll see more about that later, but what's implied in that is that those in the church, are in the church for the sake of the name of Jesus. The church, which is mentioned in both verse 6 and verse 9, is the ecclesia, or literally the called out ones. We are called out and called together for the sake of the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, though not mentioned explicitly in this book, is at the center of everything that we find in this letter. He is the good shepherd. Jesus knows his sheep by name. He leads his flock to good pasture. He came to seek and to save the lost. Don't miss the name that stands above every other name in this letter. This is all for the sake of the name. But don't miss the significance of the other names in this letter either. There's Gaius, verse 1. There's Diotrephes, verse 9. And Demetrius, verse 12. At the very end, John says, the friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. And you see, the care for this congregation, it is a personal matter. And it begins with knowing and calling the people by their names. Now, you've probably heard what is probably the most famous, the most repeated line in Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Here's what Dale Carnegie said. He said, remember that a person's name is to that person the sweetest and most important sound in any language. And what Carnegie was saying was that at a very basic level, our understanding of who we are is tied to our name. After all, it's what we have been called ever since we were born. And when somebody calls us by name, it signals to us in some sense that they know us, or either they value us enough to call us by name. And now we take that to an extra level, don't we? We take that to an even more extreme level with our Southern affinity for nicknames, like Doodles and Barky and Bouncer and Peanut. And yes, I've known people by all of those names in the church. And calling us by those names indicates something of a closeness and a familiarity and a love, even. Now, take this congregation. It's impossible in a congregation of this size to know everyone's name. But it is also all too easy to confine ourselves and to confine our relationships only to the people that we already know. And it takes an intentional effort, doesn't it? It takes an intentional effort, maybe even a level of vulnerability, to get to know those who are not familiar to us, who are maybe come from a different background from us, or who are in a different stage of life than us. It takes effort, intentional effort, vulnerability to do that, but that's a big part of what it means to love one another. And when John writes to Gaius, he writes to Gaius the beloved, verse 1. He says, he loves him in truth. In other words, he loves him in the truth of the gospel or in the truth of the message about Jesus. And all throughout this letter, he calls him beloved 3 times, actually. Verse 2, beloved. Verse 5, beloved. Verse 11, beloved. You know, sometimes I think we feel like we have to get to know someone better in order for us to love them. When actually, what do we find in the New Testament? What we find in the New Testament is that we are commanded to love one another. It's a command that no matter how you feel or no matter how well you know them, we're commanded to love one another in the church. If someone is a brother or sister in Christ, then we are to love them as Christ loved us and as Christ loved them. And so in a very real sense, we love in order to get to know them, in order to get to know them better. Love is the context in which relationships develop and grow and mature over time. It starts with love. Love one another. Beloved, beloved, beloved. We have a burden in the church to love and to know each other. And a not insignificant part of that is something so simple as to greet the friends, each by name. But there's more to it. And loving and caring for one another also means loving and caring for the whole person. Look at what John writes in verse 2. He says, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Now we're coming to the Lord's table in a few minutes, and communion itself is a ministry to both body and soul. It's a ministry to the whole person. But there's a place in 1 Corinthians where Paul is warning the Corinthians. He's warning them about eating the bread and drinking the cup in an unworthy manner, and he actually says that their misuse of the observance of the Lord's table is connected to the physical problems that they were experiencing among them. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. This was the Lord's chastisement on them in some way. Body and soul. What about the book of James? James says, if anyone among you suffering, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And that word for anointing there in James chapter 5 is actually a more common word for cleansing or purifying. Because, you see, oil had much more of a medicinal or disinfecting purpose in those days. And so people were anointed or treated with oil for hygienic reasons. So I take those verses as meaning that the elders are called to engage in a ministry that is both spiritual and physical, that they are to pray and to apply oil, soul and body. It is tangible care for the sick. In other words, it is ministry to the whole person. And isn't there something really encouraging about that verse, verse 2 of 3 John? Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. It's encouraging to hear that John cares about Gaius's health as well as his soul. That we find here in this passage, there's a dignity of the body. That we are not souls that have a body. No, we are body and soul together. The well-being of our body impacts the well-being of our soul and vice versa. Of course, your spiritual health matters to the church. We want to care for each other in the cultivation of spiritual fruit in our lives. But your physical health matters too. And it's a reminder to us of the compassion of Christ to us. Your illness, your suffering, it is not overlooked. It is not unimportant. It is not unworthy of attention. No, it is a matter for prayer and for tangible care among the congregation. Because the whole person matters, body and soul. This is tending the flock, looking out for and loving those in the church. John places a high priority on it. He places a high priority on the ministry of the church to one another, that there would be an internal strength and stability and health in the congregation. And he says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I couldn't help but think of that verse this morning as we were baptizing children. And what would it look like for those covenant promises to be fulfilled in those children's lives? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And this on a day that it was the birthday of my oldest, the 21st birthday of my oldest. And to think, there's no greater joy than to know that our children are walking in the truth. John also places a high priority on the ministry of the church going out, though. A ministry to others. A priority of, secondly, seeking the lost. I read somewhere recently on a travel site that if there is one Greek word that everyone should know, it is the word philoxenia. Philoxenia is a modern Greek word. It describes a state of mind and a way of life which Greeks have nurtured over the centuries. It's yes, please, no problem, opa. That's all part of philoxenia. And one travel magazine says that if tourism is the major driving force of the Greek economy, then philoxenia is its fuel. But do you know what? Philoxenia is also a biblical Greek word as well. And it pops up a few places in the New Testament, like in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, where Paul writes, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, he says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. It's that word that is translated hospitality. But philoxenia literally means love for strangers or love for foreigners and guests. And the Greeks are good at it, but I love the juxtaposition that we find here in Hebrews 13. There's this connection between brotherly love and hospitality to strangers. Philadelphia and philoxenia. I love that in Hebrews 13 because that's what we find in 3 John, that they're actually the same thing in 3 John. Brotherly love to John is hospitality to strangers. And that is the main focus of this letter. Look at verse 5. He says, Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. Do you see that? Do you see the connection between a love for brothers and a love for strangers? In 3 John, they are one and the same thing. You see, Gaius did a good thing by showing love for the strangers who were also brothers. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. Remember what he said about how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. And he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on him in whom they have not heard, in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? You see, Gaius in this congregation, they are the ones who are doing the sending. And there are those who had gone out from this congregation for the sake of the name. They had gone out to preach the good news about Jesus, the good news about the love of God. And Gaius welcomed them in, and then Gaius sent them on their way and their journey. And in so doing, he became a fellow worker with them in the truth. And John says in verse 8, therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And so Gaius's love for these brothers who were preaching the good news, his love for these strangers, it actually echoed out to other strangers that they might hear the word of God's love and mercy for them in Christ. We could say that Gaius's love for strangers, it was a love for strangers loving strangers. And it kept echoing out as they continued on their way. Many of us know and love Alonzo Ramirez. Maybe you remember him from our mission conference a few months ago. Here's a little bit of Alonzo's story. Alonzo was an agricultural engineer in the mountain town of Cajamarca in Peru. And he was a deacon at the First Presbyterian Church there. And he was thinking at one point in his life about either pursuing further training in agriculture or pursuing a call to pastoral ministry. And so he talked to a seminary in Scotland because the church in Cajamarca had been planted by Scottish missionaries. And they asked him, they said, if we could find a scholarship for you to come to seminary, would you come? And he said, yes. And so they said, well, let us check and we'll be back to you. And they went and checked. What they found out was that a Scottish woman who had been a missionary in Cajamarca had died. And she left money specifically to pay for seminary in Scotland for someone from Cajamarca, Peru. She didn't know Alonzo. Alonzo didn't know her. And her estate had been settled just a few days before Alonzo's meeting with the seminary. And so this door opened for him. Improbably, that he would go from Cajamarca to Edinburgh, not knowing any English. And it all happened in just the right timing. And the rest of the story is that he came to Jackson for a PhD because of friends of RTS that he met in Scotland. And in Jackson and here at First Pres, there was a relationship established for partners in ministry for short-term mission trips to Peru over the last 27 years. I was on the first of those trips, and there are some others here tonight who were there as well. That has a lot to do with why I'm standing right here, right now. And a couple of years ago, I got to preach at the second Presbyterian Church in Cajamarca that Alonzo had planted, with Alonzo as my translator. And it was a ministry highlight of my life. Scratch that, a highlight of my life. Now follow those links. follow those links back to a woman from Scotland whose name I don't know, who made it possible for someone she didn't know, and after she had died, to be trained for ministry. She was like Gaius, and she had a love for strangers, for brothers in Christ, and her generosity provided support for the ministry of the word and sent people out for the sake of the name. And in a very real sense, we are all fellow workers for the truth, even though we are separated by distance and nationality and even generations. How beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. You see, the church has a ministry out. And yes, we need to know each other, we need to care for one another, body and soul, but we also need to make disciples of Christ, and that means to give and to go and to pray and encourage and send out. That means to be like Gaius in his generosity to others and his sacrifice for the name of Jesus. Don't be like Diotrephes. Don't be like Diotrephes. Diotrephes didn't love strangers. Diotrephes didn't love the brothers. You know who Diotrephes loved? He loved Diotrephes. He loved himself. He loved his position. He loved his status. He loved power. He loved predictability and homogeneity and whatever was safe. Diotrephes was one of those guys who would get upset if someone sat in his seat. He would have probably said something like, "They're not our kind of people." Or, "That's not the way we've always done it." Or, "This doesn't feel like my church anymore." But guess what? It never was Diotrephes' church. You know, old ladies can say the funniest things. And I've heard some funny things. There was a widow in her 90s who I would visit several years ago, very proper and unfiltered. She's gone now, and I miss her. But one day, she was talking about someone she had a problem with. I was trying to be gracious, trying to watch my words, saying things like, "Yes, he tends to be of a more serious personality, a little bit more intellectual." And she said, "He's pompous is what he is." That's Diotrephes. He's pompous is what he is. And we're told here in verse 9, he likes to put himself first. He does not acknowledge our authority. Verse 10 says he talks wicked nonsense against us. And he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Don't be like Diotrephes. Beloved, don't imitate evil, but imitate good. Because whoever does good is from God. And we could say a lot more, just like the elder, like John. There's more we could say about Demetrius, about what it means to be a healthy church. But we can close with this. Peace. Verse 15. Peace be to you. Shalom. And if you remember back to the beginning of our series through these 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, 1 John chapter 1 said, John wrote, "So that we might have fellowship with him, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." That is true peace. That is shalom, to have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. That's why we come to this table tonight. We come to this table to celebrate that fellowship that we have in Christ. We come to celebrate that peace. This is what Jesus accomplished for us by dying in our place, by dying for our sins and rising again. And he did it not out of a love for strangers, but he did it out of a love for enemies. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. While we were enemies, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And that's on display in the Word and at the table tonight. If you know that peace, if you know that peace that comes through faith in Christ, this good news, then shouldn't you want others to know it as well? Shouldn't we want to be loving and generous and sacrificial and prayerful for everyone who goes out from us for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? We ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this great gift of peace and for the great blessing of being called in the name of Christ to be among your people. We thank you for the way in which you nurture us and care for us in our relationships with one another, and for the opportunities that you give us to go out and to send others out for the sake of the good news of Christ and for the glory of his name. And so we pray as we come to this table tonight that we would see the gospel, we would taste it, touch it, smell it, that it would we would take in deeper and deeper by faith how much you loved us while we were enemies to make us your sons. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.